I want to find this out tonight. I just was thinking about this as setting the platform. I wonder how many folks were either saved or your life was mightily impacted during the ministry and the pastorate of Dr. Roy Thompson here in Cleveland, Ohio. Would you stand for just a moment? I just want to see that. All right, that's wonderful. Now, praise the Lord for all these lives that have been impacted by your life and your ministry. Thank you. You may be seated. It's always a joy to have him come back and preach for us. And we were talking tonight. You know, I don't think probably our church understands this, but many times when another pastor takes over, there's not a good relationship between the former pastor and the new pastor. That's not the case here. I thank the Lord for the opportunity that we have. Really, I feel like a father and a son relationship. And I appreciate so much his wisdom and his encouragement to me in the ministry. It's been a blessing. And I appreciate so much him coming back and giving us this time to preach to our church and encourage you. God bless you, Dr. Thompson, as you come to preach tonight.
I was telling Pastor Kevin, we had prayer together before the meeting tonight, and I said, you know, we do have a really wonderful and strange relationship. I'm wonderful. I was telling that we really do have an unusual, I should say, because there is, even among preachers, there's jealousy sometimes. And I don't find that Pastor Folger's had me back. I suppose I've been going 10 years now. It's very difficult to believe that's true, but it is. And probably I've been back here at least 30 times to preach on a Sunday or in a fellowship meeting or whatever it may be, and that is really quite unusual. Now, he said that was going to end now, but... yes. I hate these things. Is it on now?
Is it on now?
Yes, all right. I got to go through that whole thing again. What was I talking about anyway? Boy, when they throw me off track now, it's hard for me to come back. I get on another track and I'm gone. But Pastor Folger, I was saying, had me back so many times, and he said that was over now. This is the last time. You were just kidding, weren't you? Yeah, okay, all right. All right, I'm just kidding anyway. But we've seen a lot of changes, good changes. Some we don't like, some we do like. But we're still on the old path. Still on the same page. You know, you don't live in the past, but you better not forget the past. And we need to drag that along with us into this new world and new age, and new way that we're doing things. We need wisdom, and it comes from the book. I got it from my pastor, Dr. Dallas Billington, and B.R. Lakin, and men of that caliber, and we tried to pass it on to Brother Foley. And I just think he's looking at 50. I can remember the day as it was yesterday that they had a 50th birthday party for me here in the old gym in the back. I hate birthday parties. You can ask my family. I usually have a meeting planned somewhere on my birthday, and I go and don't tell them where I am. I don't want any calls, cards, nothing. I just, and 50, there was some 40 in my, I was busy. I didn't think about 40, but 50 just devastated me. And Bill Hirsch, God bless him, he's in heaven. I think he was the one that did that to me, and we had it back then, but I remember that. Boy, when you pass 50, you're over the hill. You're going down. I mean, it speeds up, though. It doesn't slow up. It speeds up. And Pastor Folger will find that out here. Just in less than 2 years, you'll be a half a century old. Just think of that. So you be sure to remember that. Throw him a birthday party, and I'll come and see if I can... cause him a little consternation there with that too. But really, I do appreciate it. I always love that this is home to us. It's like if you were born somewhere and lived there for 40, 50 years and then moved away, your roots are there and you always like to go back. And though you see changes, the people are there and the love is there and the memories are there. And that's what Cleveland will always be to me. I do have pastors that it perturbs me sometimes. You know, preachers are far from perfect. And they'll ask me sometimes, how did you give up your church? And I said, pardon? I didn't give up my church. This isn't my church. This is God's church. I hope you understand that. You need to understand. This is Pastor Folger's church. He just happened to be the pastor now. And I was then. And so it's God's work and it's God's church. And we stay there as long as the Lord wants us or moves us and whatever that may be. And God brought that about. You know, we We make plans and we think, but God's really the one that carries them through. And so it was difficult, but I knew it was time, and God has blessed me in the years since then. I'm going through some things. I don't want to bore you with that, but I do have so many people that pray for me, and we just cannot send letters to everybody. I'd like to, or call everybody when I get to see them. People tell me, you know, I have your picture, I have a track, I pray for you every day. You don't know what that does to a person. I mean, that so thrills me and builds me up and so on. The cancer thing seems to be a plague. There's so many kinds of cancer, so many people have it, and there's successes and failures. And so I have a chance, at least when I'm here, to tell at least the bulk of the people that I know that have prayed for me exactly where my situation is, rather than have to write a letter to everybody. But I still am in remission. I'm not in remission. I'm cured of leukemia. I keep telling the doctor that. He doesn't understand. Those guys aren't as smart as you think they are. I mean, I take my blood tests. I go in, and they say, well, it's okay, and you're doing well. And then they have a place where they take you off the danger list, and then after 5 years or something, they'll proclaim you cured. But I said, well, people prayed that I'd be cured, not that I'd go in remission. So do I have cancer now? Well, no, you don't have any now, but you're not. I said, well, I don't have any. I'm cured. God answers prayer. Yeah, I guess so. You know, they're real spiritual, a lot of those fellas are. But I have a lot of fun with it. But anyways, then I discovered this prostate cancer, which is not unusual in men over 50 or 60 years old. And I have a tight schedule, believe it or not. This retirement business is very, very difficult. I'm just busy all the time. My schedule is going up into June now, and I'll be in, I don't know why the Lord always leads me to Florida in January, February, but somehow or other I feel it's His will for me to be down there. But I've got meetings down there, and I'll be at the college at Pensacola Christian College, some other places, and so on. So I was thinking when I found out about this cancer, and I had all the tests done and everything, and I'm thinking, oh boy, this is going to interfere with my, I'm not worried about the cancer, it's going to interfere with my schedule, and I want to make these meetings and everything. So when I finally went a couple of weeks ago, they got all these tests done and everything, and they're going to tell me what I should do. And, of course, they can't tell you what to do. They're just going to suggest it. So I had this schedule. I went in there, and he said, you know, Mr. Thompson, I was talking to your leukemia doctor. We had a team of doctors up in the hospital, and they remember you. I'm glad they do, because I used to preach to them quite a bit. And they said you're doing very, very well, and they said in April they'll probably take you off the endangered species. Whatever. In their mind and in their thinking. And he said, maybe you'd like to wait until April to get the radiation treatments. And I said, no, I'd really like to wait till June, if that would be possible. Oh, well, yeah, you can take them anytime you want. He said, we're going to give you some injections between now and then, hormone injections. I'm going to be singing in the soprano section. There's a few side effects, they say, that you could possibly have. I'd be having hot flashes with you gals that are going through that. I've never had one, so I don't know. But anyway, they'll have all of that. And what? Oh, yeah, it grows hair. How about that? I said, you can keep me on that one. What I'm going to do is I'm going to stay away from you. While I'm taking those radiations, I'll stay away, and then I'll buy me a big fluffy toupee up here and come back and say, hey, this stuff really works. But anyways, I like to laugh. I mean, it's serious business. I understand that. But God is able. If He wants me to live, I'll live. If He doesn't want me to live, I'll go home to be with Him. That'd be an awful thing, wouldn't it? But I appreciate your prayers, and I thank you very, very much for them. And I pray that you'll continue to do that. Not only that the cancer business, but that God will use. Who wants to live if God's not going to use you? If I'm just worthless, if I can't do anything for Him, it'd be no use to live anyway. So I hope you'll pray for our ministry. Now, if you have your Bibles, turn to Luke chapter 2. And I'm going to begin reading at verse 41, our text, and we'll read the remainder of the chapter. Now, his parents went to Jerusalem every year at the feast of the Passover. By the way, notice that it refers to Mary and Joseph as his parents. but not as his father. Nowhere does the Bible, unless you get a new Bible, which is really a bad Bible. A new Bible is a bad Bible. It's kind of like, you know, probably there never has been a good Hollywood movie, but if you're going to watch a movie, watch one that was made before 1960 or 55, because since then all the cussing and everything else is nudity has come in. But it's kind of like this Bible, the new Bibles. Just say, well, preacher, is there another good translation, a new translation? No, there isn't. Just, all the new Bibles are bad. They're weak and they're not really what God wants us to have. So I have a Bible here. If you find a Bible that says Joseph was his father, then that alone ought to tell you something's wrong. But now it does. This is the King James. And it refers to them as parents. It says in one place, Joseph supposingly to be his father. And people supposed him to be. But he never was his father. There's no blood relationship between Joseph and Jesus. He was what we'd say a foster father, a stepfather. But I'm going to talk about the family tonight, and the Holy Family, and I want you to understand what we're talking about. So in verse 41 now. Now his parents went to Jerusalem every year at the feast of the Passover. And when he was 12 years old, they went up to Jerusalem after the custom of the feast. And when they had fulfilled the days as they returned, the child Jesus tarried behind in Jerusalem, and Joseph and his mother knew not of it. See, Joseph and his mother. But they, supposing him to have been in the company, went a day's journey, and they sought him among their kinsfolk and acquaintance. And when they found him not, they turned back again to Jerusalem, seeking him. And it came to pass that after 3 days they found him in the temple, sitting in the midst of the doctors, both hearing them and asking them questions. And all that heard him were astonished at his understanding and answers. And when they saw him, they were amazed. And his mother said unto him, Son, why hast thou thus dealt with us? Behold, thy father and I have sought thee sorrowing. And he said unto them, now of course that was Mary that referred, not God. And he said unto them, how is it that ye sought me? Wist ye not that I must be about my father's business? And they understood not the saying which he spake unto them. And he went down with them and came to Nazareth and was subject unto them. But his mother kept all these sayings in her heart. And Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and men. Let's pray. Please, Father. Please, Father. Please help us. Every time we stand in a pulpit to preach the Word of God, we have to give an account of our words, of our sentences, of our meanings, of what we say. And I pray that you'd help me, Lord. I don't want to say something wrong tonight. I don't want to say something that would confuse people, but I want to say something that will open their eyes to the truth of the Word of God. And may Jesus Christ, in this message tonight, be glorified, uplifted, exalted. May we recognize His place and His power. May we see the wonderful relationship, an unusual relationship that this family had. What a difficult thing it must have been for Mary and Joseph to raise Jesus among the children that they had after they came together as husband and wife. God, I'm sure, could have written volumes and volumes and volumes of books on his infancy and his childhood and his teenage years. But Lord, you have hid them from us. You have kept them to yourself. We know now why. We can only assume. But God, help us to be careful what we assume. We just pray that tonight this message will be a blessing to every family, whether it's a broken family or a family in need or a family that has problems. May it help them tonight. And may you be pleased with what is said and done. Give us your wisdom now, we pray in Jesus' name for his sake. Amen. We are witnessing, I don't think this is a bold statement, we are witnessing the breakup of the family in our country. And you cannot have a strong nation unless you have strong families. And you cannot have a strong church unless you have strong families. I didn't say you couldn't have a large church. There are churches today, assuming they're churches, that have great crowds of people, that do not put a great emphasis on the family. And they seem to accept any kind of relationship that is considered natural in our society as being all right, just accepted in the church. And I know that, I know divorce is a problem. It's a terrible problem. And I know we have people in our churches that are divorced and are remarried. And we have to deal with those things. There are certain limitations, I believe, that are put upon people who have been divorced and remarried. I warn our young people oftentimes when they get into relationships and situations that don't make yourself unfit for the ministry. If you think God is going to call you to preach, now it's my personal conviction that if you've been married and divorced, that you probably shouldn't be in the ministry. I mean, you should be a preacher at least, not a pastor especially. But that's gone by the wayside. There are in our movement. When I say in our movement, the fundamental Baptist movement, there are numbers of pastors I know that have been divorced even while they were in the ministry, even have maintained the same church, pastoring the same church that got a divorce, and even though they may have been innocent, if there is such a thing as an innocent party, there are some things that limit what you can do as a believer, I think. My conviction is. And so we need to deal with it. We can't, because we have divorced people, I wouldn't ask how many people are divorced, but if divorced, remarried, we can't just put those people out or make them second-grade citizens or say there's no purpose. I mean, God is a forgiving God. And God is willing, whether you were wrong or right or innocent or guilty or whatever, God is willing to forgive if you seek His forgiveness and is willing to lift you up. And I believe to use you in a limited capacity, not in the same capacity, because there are things, however, perhaps you'll even be more adept at because you had to go through that problem that I wouldn't even understand or be compassionate about. So I'm not dealing with that, but I'm just saying that it's sad that the divorce issue now, but it's much more than the divorce issue. Now it has come to the just don't even get married, just live together. How can anyone have any admiration for a Hollywood movie star? I don't know. I don't care who they are. Somebody says, oh, this is a good marriage. There's no such thing as a good marriage in Hollywood. They're just the whole kit and caboodle of them. There's an old-fashioned word. The whole kit and caboodle of them are just harlots and whoremongers. That's all they are. I mean, they boast of the fact that she's with child. She's going to have to. Then maybe we'll get married a month after, or a couple months after, or maybe next year. Or maybe we'll get married at all, whatever. I mean, it's 1, 2, 3, 4. It doesn't matter. How many children? How many marriages? How many people? It's legalized adultery is what it is. Absolutely stamped approval of our society and even of many churches and now even a few, thank God, still a few fundamental churches. That almost put their stamp of approval on living together. They say, well, living together, you know, that's, what do they call, common law marriage. That isn't what the Bible says. Jesus recognized the woman at the well had 5 husbands, and the man you're living with is not your husband. In other words, if I could just be a little crude, you're shacking up, is what you're doing. And God does not allow that or accept that or put His approval on that. We shouldn't. I can remember, you know, I go back to the 30s. A lot of things have changed since the 30s. But I can remember when you checked in a motel, you had to have identification for husband and wife. Now you just check in. It doesn't take any kind of ID like that. But you couldn't rent a room at a hotel or a motel that was decent of any kind unless you were husband and wife. So we keep lowering the bar. We keep bringing it down to where there's hardly anything left. And as you do that, every time you do that, you weaken the family, the marriage, mother and father and children. And we just put up with it and put up with it and put up with it. It's very difficult for a pastor. You know what this pastor has to go through? And grieving. Every pastor goes through. I told Brother Folger when I left 10 years ago, I said, son, you're going to have to deal with a lot of things I didn't. We at least 10 years ago, they were talking about it, but we weren't dealing with the same gender marriage to the degree that you are. And within the next 10 years, after it's been legalized, it will be legalized in this country. I hate to say that. And I hate to admit that. But unless there's a drastic change on the Supreme Court, it's going to be legalized in this country. That two men can get married or two women can get married. Now, it's one thing about that, they can't have any children. They cannot reproduce themselves. They can't grow their own kind of people. They have to go out and corrupt others to become what they are if they're going to continue. Otherwise, if we could just wait it out for one generation, no, we're going to let them adopt normal children. Children who need a home, children that are orphaned, children that are abandoned, and so they're going to give them to two men to raise. Imagine giving a little girl to two men to raise, or a little boy to two lesbian women to raise. So you're prejudiced. You better believe I'm prejudiced. I don't make any bones about that. I'm prejudiced against that. It's wrong. It's wicked. It's evil. It's against God's laws. And I don't care if 10 Supreme Courts say it's all right. It's not all right. Because everything, that's probably the nail in the coffin on what we call the traditional family and the biblical view of marriage and family in this country. That'll be the end of it when they legalize that, and that's acceptable. You can't, if you own a home, you can't refuse to rent it to two homosexual men or two lesbian women who whether they're legally married or not, they're living together as you can't say husband. I mean, you can't even find, we're going to have to come up with a new language. There's no way to describe them as a family. They're not husband and wife. You know what they are? They're dominant and submissive is what they are. You don't have to be too smart. Read the dictionary, read what's going on. And they're not husband and wife. They can't be. So they can't really be a family. You've got to define family as husband and wife, children, bearing children. That's what it is. So the family is just, the structure of the family is just breaking to pieces in our society, and we ought to be concerned about that, I say. We can't have a strong church. I like the way the apostolic church met. I wish we could meet that way, and I think, at least to some degree, as best we can, we're trying to be that kind of a church. We don't look at yourself and say, oh, the apostolic church was like our church. No, what we want to be is like that church. They've already been. We want to be like, so look at the way they worship if you go to the book of Acts chapter 2. I would love to see Cleveland Baptist Church this way, and I'd like to think they do as best they can. All the people in this church, the first church, they were all there. I like that. In chapter 2 and verse 1, when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. They were all there. I hate to see, don't misunderstand me, I realize there are impediments to sometimes being in church. We live in a society, in a time, the road conditions, some couldn't get her, some of the seniors couldn't get her, I understand that. But put all that aside, let's just imagine everything is perfect, nobody's sick now, and we're coming to church. All the church members should be here. You'd have to build a new building within the next 6 months if you did that. But all the members of the Cleveland Baptist Church, they should all be here Sunday morning. They should all be there Sunday night. And just the way they did it in here. They were all there with one accord in one place. And they were all together. They dwelt in unity, in other words. You know, you can tell when there's a unity among the people, among the crowd. I always like Sunday night service. You heard me say that 1,000 times if you went to church here when I was here, and probably Pastor Folger said it. But I something about Sunday night I like. First of all, because it's only 7 o'clock now, and I can go to 9 or 10. Of course, there won't be anybody here by 10, but I mean, there's more of a unity. We're more of being here for the right purpose, for the right reason. We love the Lord, want to worship together. The good music, and lifting Christ up and so on, and not having to deal with a tight schedule, the buses have to get back, or we've got to get out of Sunday school to get to church, and all of those things. All of those impediments are kind of gone on Sunday night, and I like that. So we're here in unity. We ought to be here in unity to worship God, serve the Lord, love God, and get something from God. That's the way they met. They were in unity. And then they were all filled with the Holy Ghost. Look at verse 4. I like this. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost. There isn't anybody in this room, if you're saved tonight, that can't be filled with the Holy Ghost. That shouldn't be filled with the Holy Ghost. That in fact, if you're not filled with the Holy Ghost, not really in the will of God tonight. Now being filled with the Holy Ghost, of course, doesn't mean biblically to us, as we understand it, what it means to some people. It doesn't mean an emotional outburst, uncontrolled reaction and behavior that sometimes even becomes almost unholy. I've been at meetings. When I was just a young Christian, Brother Larry and I used to go out and see some of these churches and some of these meetings. We've been in what was called at that time Pentecostal. Pentecostal is a broad term. Charismatic's a broad term. They're not all the same. But we've been in some of those meetings where, I mean, literally, women fell over and their dresses would come up and they would cover them up. They thought that was being holy. They were being holy going through that, and then men would come and cover them up with a blanket. And people would do unholy things and blame it on the Holy Ghost. Say that's what was being filled with the Holy Ghost. There's only one definition of being filled with the Holy Ghost, and that's complete surrender of your life. You have, if you're saved, if you are saved tonight, I'm talking to saved people, if you are saved tonight, you have the Holy Ghost inside the temple of your body. He dwells there. He lives there. He doesn't come and go. That was his ministry in the Old Testament. But since Jesus left and sent him back as a comforter, when you get saved, the moment you believe, he comes into your heart and life, and he lives there, all of the Holy Spirit. Now, the Holy Spirit doesn't have shape or size as we think of. You don't receive part. When you think of a person, you want all. If you marry a girl, you want all that girl. You want her heart, her love, her spirit, everything about it you want. And when the Holy Spirit comes in, you get all of him. But he doesn't necessarily get all of you. In fact, usually when people first get saved, they don't know much about the Holy Spirit. That's why we need to disciple them. And we need to explain to them what the ministry of the Holy Spirit is. But he's there. And what we have to do in this troublesome world in which we live, we're so surrounded with, I've talked about this so much, but we are fighting evil to a greater degree today than our forefathers ever did. In this building, going right through this building, on top of this building, in the side of this building, in the streets of this city, there are waves. I can't explain it. I'm not really electrically minded and technology minded, but there are waves that your machine or your computer or your television can pick up. There are images of nudity and X-rated things and violent things and wicked things and ungodly things that are going through the air, that if you have the pickup, wherever that wall plug is over there, that all the pornography in the world is right there. It's right there at the end of that plug. Which means it's surrounded. It gives a new meaning to where it says in the Bible about the devil being the prince of the power of the air. He's everywhere. He's not just in the theater or in the television, but he's got it everywhere, surrounding the whole world. Not a matter where you go, the smallest city in this country can pick up a cable television or satellite television and the internet and so on. So all around the world, you can do that. All around the world. That's a wonderful thing. It's a marvelous thing that we have this technology. We can do so much good with it. I mean, the gospel is going out over the internet, and we have to see that. But it has so inundated us with wickedness and evil that it's hard to be filled. We're so influenced and so empowered by this evil to let the Holy Spirit of God have complete control of us. Just the fact we drive down the road, the advertisements and the anger of people and the way people dress. So it's one blessing of winners. People clothe their nakedness. That's one blessing. We don't have to argue and fight so much about that. But normally it's there. Everywhere we go, it's there. And being filled with the Holy Spirit is to say, he has so much control of you that he knows when to divert your eyes away from something. He knows when to divert your mind from thinking evil thoughts. He knows all those things. He has a power of all those things. He can reveal those things to you. And so we need to be filled. Here they went to church. Imagine they went to church. All the people went to church. All the members. By the way, there's only 120. And they all went to church. That was Jesus' church. That's the church that Christ had built with the 12 apostles and the followers they had gotten and baptized was 120. And so here they were. All of them were there. 119 or 118. All of them were there. And they were all agreed. They were all in unity. They were all in sync. They were all on the same page. And they were there, and they were filled with the Holy Ghost. Well, I like that. Wouldn't that be something? I'd long to go in. I'd hate to admit, though, maybe I'd be the one that would break the 100%. Think about that. Just think, if every person here tonight is of rational age that's been saved by God's grace, would say right now, Lord, fill me. Holy Spirit, take over my body. Right now, help me to listen to every word that comes from the preacher's mouth that's true, that's right, that agrees with the Bible. Help me to grab onto that. Help that to saturate my mind, that I'll think about it, that I'll sleep about it, that I'll meditate on it. And all of us would feel that way as we're here and as we left the building. That'd be something, wouldn't it? So they all had that. Then they all prayed. Look at chapter 1 and verse 14. It said these all continued one accord in prayer and supplication. They were all there. They were all present. They were all in agreement. They all filled with the Holy Ghost. They all prayed. And they all gave. Look at verse 45. Now I'll get into some preacher stuff. He'll like this. Preach a little bit for Brother Folger here. And all that believed were together and had all things common, sold their possession goods and parted them to all men as every man had need. They were generous. They were in a giving mood. I tell people oftentimes when I'm out, and some preachers kind of cringe when I say it, you know. And there are a lot of milquetoast guys around, I don't know. I think some of them don't belong in a pulpit, but I mean, I tell it like it is, brother. And of course, the old black preacher said, the old black deacon said to the pastor, you keep telling it like it is, and the offerings won't be like they were. So I don't want to do that, but I used to tell our people when I take the offering, look, if you cannot put your tithe envelope in with a smile on your face, keep it. God doesn't need your money. God doesn't need your money. And they gave, and they gave. God loves a cheerful giver. If you can't give, not only that you would be contentious about it, but that you would be cheerful about it. You can smile when you put it in. You can thank God when you put it in. They were giving people. They were generous people. And there was another thing. They all continued. Verse 46, I like that. And they continuing daily. And it was a daily continuance. They didn't just think about church on Sunday. They didn't just think about the Lord when they were in church. They didn't just think about winning soul winning or studying or Bible knowledge when they were together in church. They continued daily, every day. It was on their mind. The things of God was on their mind. And then finally, I like this. They were all happy. Look at verse 47. Praising God, having favor with all the people. And the Lord added the church daily, such as we say. Praising God and having favor. You know, we need that. I don't like people that fake a smile. I really don't. I have a hard time taking a picture. And of course, I really don't want anybody to take pictures of me anyway. If you look at me, you just say, why would anybody want a picture of that? I mean, the real thing's bad enough. But you know, if somebody says smile, I just can't. But I love to smile. Well, you get me laughing now. I get a smile as wide as this auditorium. But I want it to be genuine. I don't like phony smile. I don't like phony anything. I don't like phony humility. I don't like phony religion. I don't like any of that stuff. And so they were genuinely happy, rejoicing people. Now just think about that. If we had that in our church. Well, this family here, this is a story that we read of a family. We call it the Holy Family, but Joseph and Mary and Jesus, of course, the other children aren't mentioned here. We don't know. Mary had other children, whether they were already born. Jesus is now 12 years old. Whether some of those children were born, his stepbrothers or half-brothers, half-sisters, same mother but not the same father. We don't know about that. But they were a family. If there's just the three of them, they were a family. So they were a great family. Any question about that? I mean, Jesus was a part of this family. That was part of his fulfilling the law. That was part of his understanding us. Was to be a part of a family. To be in. It said he went down. He was in subjection. Imagine that. He was mildly reproved by his parents here, and he didn't stay there. He didn't resist them. I had a dear friend of mine that preached a sermon on this subject, and I told him, I said, don't ever preach that here again. And he was a dear friend, a great evangelist, a great preacher. But he said this is where Jesus found out he was really God. And I just can't buy that. I don't know. I think he knew when he was in the womb. I mean, he was God. He wasn't just a little bit of God in the womb, or he didn't just become God just before the birth transpired. Or he didn't become God when he was a baby in the manger. He was God all time. From conception to birth to his death on the cross. He was man, fully man, 100% man, all man, and 100% God. He was the God-man. So to say that all of a sudden he educated himself and he learned some things or had a revelation and he became God is just not biblical to me. It doesn't hold water, if you want my opinion on it. And some people get maybe upset about that, and that's fine. Just too bad. You just have to be wrong. That's all. Okay, you want to be wrong, go ahead. But this is a family. There's no question about it. Mary was a man. Joseph was a woman. They got married after. Well, they became husband and wife before he was born, evidently, but they never knew each other. They never had relations with each other. They never lived as husband and wife together until she brought forth her firstborn son. So Mary and Joseph and now baby Jesus is the family. And this is the story of a couple who went to church before they were married. I'll tell you girls something. If you got to drag some boy to church, you're dating, you got to drag him there, you just break it off right now. You got to drag your girlfriend to church. You got to almost make unreasonable promises or whatever it may be to get them to come to church. Cut it off now. Don't wait until after you're married because it's not going to work. What he is now is what he's going to be after you marry. If my wife had known that, probably. Well, anyway, that's another story. sure, there'll be some change. Don't marry him to change him, or don't marry her to change her. It's just not going to work that way. They were espoused. You know, they had an espousal period of about a year in the Jewish people, their customs and their culture. There was money paid. There were promises made. And they didn't date another person, even though they weren't married, even though they didn't enjoy the pleasures of marriage, the privileges of marriage. They couldn't go out. He couldn't go out with another girl. She'd go out with another guy. And you know the story. You'll be hearing about it more than once of the birth of Jesus, that the angel came and told Mary, but no one told Joseph. And you can imagine, I think this year, if I ever get a chance to preach around Christmas time, I'm going to make a good sermon up on Joseph. Joseph was a unique man. Not a lot said about him, but he must have been one great fellow. I mean, when he found out that Mary was going to have a child, can you imagine? You're engaged to this beautiful young woman, pure and holy and wonderful, and you're promised in marriage, and all of a sudden you find out she's going to have a child. That's why God sent an angel to explain to Joseph, too, because it was extremely important that Joseph understand that as well as Mary understand it, you see. And so here they are. Now, they went to church before they got married. So you make sure the best place to meet a boyfriend or a girlfriend is in church or at youth camp or somewhere where Christian young people, yeah, that's the best place to meet. Not to go out and pick up some stumble bum with 17 earrings and 14 tattoos and it pants down to his knees and not the place to find a boyfriend, girls, and not the place to find a girlfriend out where many of these girls hang out, the way they dress and act and so on. Find one in church. Don't find someone that you're going to make into a godly person. Find one that is a godly person, that's been raised right, taught right, got in her genes. There's something special there. And the same way, that's what Mary and Joseph were. I believe they were the best people, the best couple. And there they were, engaged, betrothed, the spouse, but not married. But they went to church together. And they went to church before Jesus was born. Even after they came together, when he found out it was permissible by the Holy Spirit, by God, they came together, but no relations, but they lived together as husband and wife now, and even at that time, they went to church while she was with child, I'm sure. I know that all kinds of people have all kinds of ideas, and even doctors, and they don't always agree about how easy a woman should take it, or what she should do, or blah, blah, blah. And a lot of people about afterwards. I think one of my granddaughters, somebody said, the doctor said not to take him to church for a year. And I think someone asked some great preacher, how long should I wait before I take my child to church? He said, how old's your child? 9 months. He said, you waited nine months too long already. I mean, we took ours, I don't know, fifth day, fourth day, whatever, to church. I mean, they belong here. Do you know there's something about being in that nursery? If you don't believe me, ask Mrs. Engel or one of these ladies that's worked in there. It's something for them to have in there. But for a baby, they when they go there every Sunday, it's comfortable. You know, oftentimes you take and travel with your child and 6, 7 months old, and they'll have a hard time staying in a motel, even though maybe clean and a nice bed, or staying in a family home or relatives. So they'll have a hard time sleeping or so on. But there's something about bringing a baby here every week, twice a week, three times a week, and that nursery becomes like a second home to them. Or if you can find a girl or a boy like that, it's been raised. I mean, been raised by these dear ladies that worked in that nursery, or the 2 or 3 or 4 or 5 year old, let me tell you, that's when they learn. And that's where they get the right things into their craw. That's where to find somebody that's been raised that way. So they went before he was born. And then they took Jesus to church with them after he was born. The one time when he was just 18 years old, and God didn't give us a total record, but now here he is 12. They're still going to church. And back then, church wasn't like now. It wasn't 6 blocks away or 6 miles away. They didn't have an automobile or a bus to catch. I mean, they either walked or they rode on a mule or a camel or something like that. Very difficult. So God had special meetings in the tabernacle or in the temple. And they always went. They went there to worship as God had taught them to do. And they took Jesus with them to the temple as a baby and now as a 12-year-old. Some people say, I don't want my kid to, I'm not going to force my religion. Let him pick his own. He gets old enough, he can just do it. Well, sure he can when he becomes a man or a young woman, but good grief. That's like saying, well, I don't care if my kid gets an education. Just let him learn how to read when he becomes 19. Go to school when he's 20 or something. That's silly. You know, there's no argument to that at all. I believe what I believe, and I'm going to shove it down my kid's throat. That's what I'm going to do. Say what you want. Let the psychologist talk from now till doomsday. But I'm going to get as much of what I believe into my kids as I can possibly get. I want them to believe what I believe because I believe what the Bible says. That's the thing. So they took them. And they didn't leave. Notice in verse 43, they didn't leave until they were finished, until they got what they came for. Look at verse 43. It said, when they had fulfilled the days. They didn't leave halfway through the service. They didn't run out during the invitation, or they didn't just go to a couple nights of the revival. I mean, they went and they got the whole package. Some people come in and they get, you know, it's like people that sit in the back. No, some of you back there are all right, but I don't trust most of you. But, of course, I can't see, so I don't know who's back there anyway. I used to preach all my sermons without notes, but I can't. My mind's going out. I have to write things down, but I can't read them now. So I know what I'm going to do. But sitting in the back, and they'll come to church for 3 months, and then you won't see them. So you go to their house. They say, "Well, that church isn't friendly." They come in after the church starts. They leave 10 minutes before the invitation is over, and nobody shakes their hand because everybody's here doing what they ought to be doing. They didn't come get the whole package. Man, if you're going to come, get the whole package is what I'm saying. They stayed until it was fulfilled. Now, all of a sudden, this family, we'll call them a normal family, a good family, a clean family, a godly family, going to church, doing all they should do, a great family. This family, all of a sudden, this family becomes a saddened family. Look at verse 44 and verse 45, if you will. But they, supposing him to have been in the company, went a day's journey, and they sought him among their kinsfolk and acquaintance. And when they found him not, they turned back again to Jerusalem, seeking him a day's journey, about 15, 20 miles. That was a long way. That would be like, say, driving 60 miles. You'd be down past Canton before you realize you left your kid back in Cleveland. That'd be kind of difficult. So they were going all the way down here. You know, it's an incredible thing to me how people, and we are all guilty of it. And I put myself in this pot together with it. It's incredible how people would be so taken up with Christ and then the very next day be so far from him. I know tomorrow you're going to be inundated with all kinds of evil, and you're going to go to work, and you've got a life out there, and so on. But just to park Jesus at the door when you walk out of here. That's the way a lot of this religion among all, I know, I've done it, I have done it, maybe I'll do it tonight, I don't know, I don't plan to do it tonight, but I might go out and start fellowshipping and goofing around and talking and everything else and forget all about the service. I shouldn't. But they do, we get a hold of it, we get our cup full, and then we turn it upside down and pour it all out when we get outside. Somewhere they lost it. Somewhere they lost Jesus Christ. Who lost him? His family lost him. Don't blame it on the world. Everybody blames everything on somebody else. Don't blame it on the world. Don't blame it on bad friends. Don't blame it on even school. If you're going to public school, don't blame it. It's your fault. If you get them lost, if they get lost, your fault. They're your kids. They break the law, it's your fault. If they get in trouble, it's their fault. It's your fault. It's their fault. They lost him. Just think about that. His family lost him. Now, the unsaved people can't lose Jesus. They don't have him. If you're saved, you have Jesus living in your body in the person of the Holy Spirit. He's there. You have him. If you lose him, it's your fault. They were there. I would say the best Christians of their day. When God went looking for a young lady who was clean and pure and wholesome and a virgin, he didn't go to look for one that was not acceptable. He wanted the best there was. I believe God will choose the best there is. Now, she may not have been the best in your opinion or my opinion. She might not have been the prettiest, the most beautiful, or all of that. But she was the best. You better believe if God chose a vessel, it was going to bear his son. He didn't pick up some flirtatious young lady, even though she may have been clean physically, that was not thinking about it. She was thinking about something else. He picked out a holy woman, a godly woman, a decent woman, and what we'd call a Christian woman. And he chose her out. So this family, they lost him. They were the best Christians. Where did they lose him? This is what's unthinkable. They didn't lose them in a saloon. You can lose kids there. They didn't lose them at home and on Sunday evening watching television, or Wednesday evening playing games or visiting someplace else. They lost them in church. I know a couple of people here I thought about lost their kids. They left them. Where's Jim? Oh, he's back. He's upstairs? Oh, he's back in the bag. Yeah, he is. Yeah, he used to go off and leave one of his kids here. Of course, Gene was with him. Of course, they had six. I mean, you know, once in a while, one sleep, you forget about it. You throw them all in there and don't count. Sometimes you throw them in one, then five, but leave one. My sweetheart son-in-law over there. He left him more than once here, sitting on the pew, went home. Unthinkable! Lose them in church! They were in church, they got it all, the whole package. They left, and they left Jesus there. Just think about that. Why did they lose him? Because they were taken up with other things. They were taken up with other things. They were taken up with other people, and they took him for granted. That's, you can understand. I don't misunderstand. I'm not just criticizing Mary and Joseph. We've done some things like that ourselves. A misunderstanding and something wasn't put down just right, and so we lost them. We missed them. They did. But I want you to see this. This was a sad family now. When they found out 20 miles away, a day's journey, and they were ready to stop and set up a motel there, a camel motel, put the sheets up and so on. When they were there and they realized, where's Jesus? Where's Jesus? He's not here. And they started asking the kinfolk, where is he? Have you seen him? Well, I haven't seen him since we left the temple. I haven't seen him. Nobody's seen him. And this great family, this glad family, this happy family, all of a sudden became a sad family. They lost him. They realized he was missing. This is when they're going to get their joy back now. When if you're not living for God, if you're not as good or better a Christian today than you were last year, you've lost him to some degree. You don't just hold on. You know, that's a lot of preachers. We say, well, I'm just going to hold on. Just see if we can maintain what we've got. If you don't have growth in sight, if you're not attempting to grow spiritually, not just numerically, but spiritually and physically, monetarily and mission-wise, if you're not attempting to grow, you're missing something. You've lost something. And you need to get it back. And we don't realize it sometimes. Has our church realized it? Has our family realized that? Has our nation realized? We haven't as a nation. We have not realized it. We're getting farther away. We're losing him more today than we ever have. Just think about that. So they returned to where they lost him. I want to tell you something. Jesus never moved. If you're not side by side with the Lord, if you're not serving the Lord, if you don't feel comfortable with the Lord, he hasn't moved. It's you that's moved. I got a lot of preacher friends or former friends or whatever that don't agree with the things now. I'm still preaching the same things that I preached, you know, when I first came here. 46, 47 years ago, but 50 years ago I was preaching. I'm still preaching the same things. So sermons are no better. But at least they're the same. Same preaching, same sermons. Get saved, you're lost, you're going to hell, heaven to gain, Jesus died for you, you ought to serve the Lord. Just plain, simple, everyday sermons that have always preached, still preaching today, and these other guys are not preaching those now. They're into how to do this, how to overcome that, how to pay your bills, and some of that stuff's all right, I guess, and how to raise a kid and how to pay your bills. Man, if you're close to Jesus, you'll know how to raise your kid. You'll know how to deal with those problems. You'll know how to love them. You'll know how to discipline them. You don't need 1,000 books written on it, and all of them, some of them agree, some of them disagree. So, we need to get back to the old past. We need to stay there. I tell my friends, I didn't leave you. You left me. I didn't move. I still have standards. I still believe in standards. I believe in dress standards. I believe in music standards. I believe in Bible standards. I believe a church ought to be what it was 50 years ago, 100 years, 150 years ago. Preaching the gospel, loving God, teaching people how to live after they get saved. I believe those things. They return to where he was. You want to find Jesus. If you lost him, you realize that. If you lost him, you want to find Jesus. He's the same place where you left him. Just going back to where you were. They found him where they left him. He hadn't moved. They had moved. They had gone a day's journey. You may have gone a week. You may have gone a month. You may have gone a year. There may be some here that have lost him 10 years ago. He's still the same place. They had a glorious trip home, I tell you that. They became a family that rejoiced as they went home. They had an experience never to be forgotten. Look at verse 51. And he went down with them and came to Nazareth and was subject unto them. But his mother kept all these sayings in her heart. And Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and men. I'll tell you, they rejoiced when they found him. And they never forgot that experience. Remember when he found you in the first place. Remember when he saved you? Paul oftentimes went back to that experience on the Damascus Road. And every time I get a little bit out of sorts, then out of shape, discouraged, moaning, griping, complaining, I think of the revival in Akron, Ohio in 1952. And I think of that dirty, not dirty, I don't talk about it, dirty yet. I mean, I was so dirty. I was physically dirty. You live on the street sometimes, think you're not taking a bath for 3 months. Think you're not brushing your teeth. I didn't have a toothbrush. I didn't have a little travel kit that I take with me now. I didn't have those things. And don't brush your teeth. And I couldn't take them out and brush them then like I can now. It's a little easier now. But I mean, just simple things you take. You talk about dirt, physically and mentally and morally, bankrupt. And then he found me. I wasn't looking for him. I wasn't looking for him. I was living the dirty life, the sinful life, which pleases the flesh. But I heard the gospel and the Holy Spirit came and he found me. And he found me, I found him. And every once in a while I get away. And then I go back to a little old lake in Barberton, Ohio, Anna Lake, right near the downtown, where I used to walk this lonely little boy after I got saved, seeking God's will, walking around the lake. And he found me again. He said, "Son, I want you to go preach." I said, "Lord, I don't think I can. I don't think I'm able. I'm dumb. I'm not educated. I'm not very friendly, not very smart." I said, "Okay, that's the kind of boys I want. That's the kind of boys." Not that he doesn't use. He uses good people and people in high places. But he likes to find those kind of people that nobody cares about. Nobody wants. What we call the underdog. I guess I'm that way. I really don't have favorite teams. Usually I find two people playing. Whoever's the underdog, I'm rooting for them. I just love that. And I found him. He found me and I found him. I lost him a few times. I got off the path. I got interested in some, even when I was pastoring, I think I got sidetracked on some things that were good. They weren't bad things. They were good things. But I got sidetracked and I started forgetting about my responsibilities as a pastor. As a pastor, he said I'd come back and find him. He was always there. He wasn't hard to find. I was the one who was lost, not him. I just come back to where he was and make things right. God always forgave me. We're losing today in Iraq. We're losing soldiers every day. I cringe to turn on the news. 10 soldiers killed today, 15 wounded, 6, 8, 10, 1, so on. It's not that I don't care about the Iraqi civilians or the others or the Iraqi police, but it's my people that I care about. Those young men that have gone, they didn't want to go. Some of them go now patriotically, but I don't think any of the 100,000 were shipped over and said, "Oh boy, I just want to go over and get shot at and shoot them out." And they're over there, and we're losing. And we're losing. And we don't seem to be able to do anything about it. I don't know. I'm not being critical. I'm just saying we're losing. But I read the plane dealer today in the metro section. You don't hear this very often, but they wrote the story in there. The boy over there, I think he's like one of those eastern suburbs. They said at his funeral, we didn't lose him. He's not here, but he's with his Lord Jesus Christ. You know, if you're saved, he'll never lose you. He will know. He knows where you are. He knows what you're doing. He knows all about you. But you can lose him. You can lose that sweet fellowship. You can lose all those blessings that he has for you. Blessings untold. Blessing immeasurable. You lose all that. What you need to do is come back. He's still there. He's waiting for you. Get in the family. Make it right. Let's bow our heads in prayer. I'm sorry, I've reached so long. I've got so many things I'd like to say. I always think when I'm coming to Cleveland, I say, man, I've said everything I can say in 37 years. I don't know if there's anything new I can say. But there's new people, good people. There might be some people here tonight that have lost Him. You haven't lost your salvation. You just lost Him. The fellowship, the sweetness. And you need to get back. It's not hard. It's not a long ways from the fourth row to the altar, about 12 feet. From all the way in the back, maybe 100 feet. That's why He's here. He's here with you all. He's here in the church. He's here to listen to your prayer. He's here to make it right. Let Him do it tonight. Let's stand for prayer together.